Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're glad you're with us here this evening on New Visions Radio. It's 7 p.m. Sunday evening. It's Eastern Time, USA. And it's April 30th, 2023. I don't know where the year's going, Ed, but it's going quick.
Well, they say April showers bring May flowers. So.
That's what they say. It's the Mayflower, wasn't that some kind of a ship or something?
Yeah, I think that's something different.
I'm sorry. I can't help myself. I've got a corny sense of humor. But it's really good to be here. It's always good to come together and open the Word of God and
yes.
study. And, you know, Ed and I look forward to this each week, and we hope you do too. And, you know, first of all, we want to thank Ray Powers for keeping us on the air. A couple of weeks ago we weren't here, but he ran a program that we had done in the past.
Good.
And we're going to pick up this week. Where we left off last week, we've been in the book of Acts.
Yes, we've been talking about Paul and his missionary journeys.
Yeah, we have. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to just give you a little introduction to Prophecies of Hope. We'll open with a word of prayer. And in the meantime, grab your Bible, because we're going to be doing a lot of Bible reading today in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 24,
24,
I think,
yes.
Right? So if you want to get ready. Ed, tell us a little bit about Prophecies of Hope, would you?
Again, Prophecies of Hope is located in Stanton, Virginia, and we're just a small little ministry here. We started in approximately 2012, mm-hmm. and we have a Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7 that we Zoom. Mm-hmm. If you're interested, just contact Mark at...
Mark@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can contact me at ed@prophecyhope.com. And we have a church service on... the Sabbath, the biblical Sabbath, which is Saturday. At 9:30, we have a Bible study, and then at 11 o'clock, we have a worship hour. And there's also a temporary Bible study occurring on Monday evenings that Rick and Mary are doing on the sanctuary of the Old Testament.
Yeah, that's really an interesting topic, too. It really is. It's
yeah.
been a very good study. It's a very small group, but it's been really interesting. And also, you know, on the Sabbath school, I think this is something that most of you would really enjoy. Now, we stream that also.
Yes.
That's streamed at prophecyhope.com. It's our website. And on the website, you'll see a link there to stream. And also, you'll find hundreds of sermons. You'll find these radio programs archived there. I've been working on the website a lot lately. We're kind of revamping things, making it easier to find topics.
Mm-hmm.
So if there's a specific topic you're interested in, you can type that into the search engine. And if there's a topic that maybe we haven't spoken about, which there are plenty, I'm sure,
yeah.
email us and we'll see what we can do. We'll maybe do a radio program on that or give a sermon on it. And, you know, we're learning still, friends.
Oh, yes.
We're learning just like you are.
Yeah.
You know, we just come together more often as a small group, and we like to study a lot.
And, you know, and actually questions can be challenging because it makes us dig into God's Word, but it helps us learn as well.
Absolutely. You know, a number of questions have come in that have made us take another look and say, wow, you know, I've been misunderstanding this all
yeah.
of my life.
Right.
So, you know, this is the beauty about the Word of God. It's a living Word. It's the living Word of
right.
God. And so we will constantly be learning until Jesus comes back. You
yeah.
know, we'll be learning things. So that's just a little bit about the Prophecies of Hope ministry. And also, I just wanted to say, on the Sabbath school, our brother Ed here teaches that most of the time. And it's really, really, it's an in-depth study. It's actually a lot more in-depth than what we get here.
Yeah.
Because you take us sometimes, how long? We've been in John for about a year and a half
yeah.
now.
Yeah.
And it's so beautiful, because what he does is he shows us how the Bible is so consistent throughout. And we might find a verse in John, and we find that same idea in the Old Testament
right.
somewhere.
You know, for example, we've been studying John 14 currently, and this last week we were in verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And for an hour and a half, we were in that verse comparing Scripture to Scripture to determine how is Jesus the way, how is he the life, how is he the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And we didn't finish that verse yet.
Right.
So.
We did that whole verse for an hour and 15 minutes.
Yeah.
So it's really good. It's very comprehensive. It's a lot of fun. You'll hear other people if you're streaming. You'll hear some of the folks that are there that are commenting and reading.
On Zoom.
And they're in various parts of the world.
Yeah.
So if you'd like to be a part of that, we'd love to have you. Week, and some of you who tune in each week, I know you hear it over and over, but we want the new listener to be able to know what this is all about.
Right.
And so to get this study started, we always like to open with prayer. So, Ed, would you do that for us?
Sure. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're grateful for this time we can spend together opening your word and to see what it has to say, and see what it has for us in our lives today. So, Father, as we open your word today, I ask that you give us wisdom and knowledge that we can understand what we're reading, to send the Spirit of truth to guide us as we learn about the gospel through the missionary journey of Paul. Mm-hmm. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, last week we had started in chapter 24, and we read a few verses. And as we were talking right before we went on the air here, we said, let's just go back and catch it again.
Yes.
Right?
Just, yes.
So, did you want to set this up a little bit?
Sure. You know, we've been studying about Paul. Paul is Saul, who was converted to Paul on the road to Damascus. And Paul has been arrested. The Jews are trying to kill him because they accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple at Jerusalem. And so through this process, he was rescued by the Roman soldiers. And in verse 23, there was a plot against his life. They were going to falsely have the soldiers bring him before the high priest to examine him, quote, examine him again, but they were going to ambush him on the way and try to kill him. And so this plot was found out about, and so the soldiers took him to Caesarea to be examined before Felix, the governor. And that's where we're picking up in chapter 24.
Okay, very good. So, yeah. So keep in mind that this man, for those of you who might just be coming in, like Ed said, he was Saul and he converted to Paul. He used to persecute Christians,
yes.
And now he's a champion for Christ.
Right.
So
yeah.
This is a pretty amazing thing that happened.
It is. This is a great conversion.
It's miraculous.
Yes.
It really is. So where are we starting, and how do you want to do this, Ed?
Well, let's just read verses 1 through 21.
Oh, wow, that's a lot.
Yeah.
All right. So,
go ahead.
You want me to?
Yes, go ahead. Yeah.
Okay, so this is Acts chapter 24. I'll be reading from the New King James. And here we go, Acts 24, verse 1. Now, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear, by your courtesy, a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader in the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands. Commanding his accusers to come to you, by examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. Verse 9. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I just want to pause here. When it's speaking of the way, Ed, what does that mean?
Well, that's what the early Christian church was called, the Way.
The Way.
Because Jesus is the way to God, to his Father.
Amen. So in my Bible, that W is capitalized.
Yes.
And in many Bibles, it may be. So I just wanted you, the listeners to understand that. So verse 15, this is still Paul speaking. He says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been there before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are themselves, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this statement, or for this one statement, which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day.
You know, it's interesting that here we have two sides presenting the initial argument of their case.
Mm-hmm.
And this man, Tertullius, who is representing the high priest. Look at verse 3.
Okay.
Since we enjoy great quietness by you, and very worthy deeds are done to this nation due to your forethought, and everything and everywhere, most noble Felix, we accept with all thankfulness. He's buttering him up.
Yes. The first few verses, I mean, the way that he's speaking, you can tell that he's trying to get favor with this man, isn't
right.
he?
You've got to remember, the Jews are under the rule of the Romans.
Right.
They don't like that.
Of course not.
But yet this man who is the governor of the region that they're in Caesarea, they're acting like they're best friends.
He is. Yep, that's exactly what he's doing. It's you know, and it really goes to show these things happen today.
Oh, yes.
Nothing has changed, has it?
That's right.
It's all the same. So were there any other thoughts that you wanted to bring out in this particular text?
Well, yes. You know, often we think of the difference between Christianity and the Jewish religion is that Jesus Christ is the big difference.
Hmm.
But notice verse 14.
Okay.
This is Paul speaking. He says, but I confess this to you, that after the way, which they call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers.
So it's the same God that he's worshiping.
Right, that he's always worshiped.
Right.
It's now he just recognizes that Christ is the Messiah, the
Amen.
Son of God.
The Son of God.
And he's come to bring us closer and reconcile a relationship with his Father.
Amen.
Okay, and then, you know, he presents that, according to his understanding, what may be the issue is that he believes in the resurrection of the dead.
Right. Yes, he does.
And he says, you know, those that are here present before you, you know, they need to tell you what they have against me, because I don't know that there's anything that they can say against me.
You know, this is really amazing to me, because you were talking about that this is this way. Paul's worshiping the same God that he knew in the Old Testament,
yes.
right? And I think this is so important, because so many times as Christians, we think that our beliefs are so different. You know, we hear people say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian.
Right.
But without the Old Testament, we don't have the New Testament.
And you know what I like to say?
Yeah.
Jesus only quoted the Old Testament.
He did. It's so funny. And really, this Paul, you know, he was rejecting the very one that all of the things in the Old Testament sanctuary service were pointing to.
Right.
And now he gets it. He realizes, wow, this was all part of the plan of salvation.
It was really the story of the gospel that was to come, that the Messiah was to come. He was going to be that sacrificial lamb to bear the penalty of my sins
Amen.
And your sins on that cross. But not only that, he reconciled us by his death, but he saves us by his life.
That's actually, you're quoting a Bible text
right
there.
Yeah, it's Romans 5:10.
Romans 5:10.
Yeah.
So this is the gospel that Paul understands, and he's so excited about it that he's going through all of this trouble. And that's what we're reading about now.
It changed his life drastically, and he wants to share that change with others. That's, others can experience the same thing that he's experienced.
Amen. And friends, I'm going to tell you, the more you study the Bible, the more you're going to feel emboldened to want to share the change that God has made in your life. It's going to happen.
Yes.
It will. You might think, no, I'll never, I'm not going to be speaking out. But Ed, I'll bet 10 years ago, 15 years ago, if I'd have said, I'm going to be doing this, what would you have said?
I don't know. I would never have foreseen this.
Yeah, me either. Yeah. Me either. I never thought that we would be doing what we're doing now. And these things you can profess in your neighborhood, to your workmates, to your schoolmates, to your friends.
To your family.
Yeah. Profess these things. And that's what Paul's excited about.
Right.
So, yeah, I love this. So the way which they call a sect.
Yeah.
A lot of times, you know, Christianity is categorized as a sect or just, I don't know. People have so many different thoughts about these
right.
things.
You know, there are so many different denominations out mm-hmm. there, organizations, fellowships, churches.
Yeah.
How do you know which one is preaching the truth?
It has to line up with the Bible, doesn't it?
Right. And so that's why we, not only on this radio program, but throughout all our ministry, we concentrate at looking and seeing what the Bible says.
Amen. And that's how we end up following the way,
yes.
right? So, Ed, share one of your other sayings about the signs in
okay.
front of the church.
All right.
So, I love this.
You know, a lot of people are searching for the truth. When Jesus was
sure.
before Pilate, and Jesus was talking to him, Pilate responds, and what is truth?
Mm-hmm.
You know, everybody claims to have the truth. You know, most churches will have a sign out in front of their church giving you maybe the sermon or a catchy little phrase or mm-hmm. their worship services hours when their worship service begins or their pastor. But how many of those signs do you see say, we don't have the truth here?
I've never seen one.
Everybody claims to have the truth.
Yeah.
But there's so many differences. How do you know what truth is unless you go to God's Word, the Bible, and read it for yourself to find out what it says?
And this is why in this program we do so much Bible reading.
Yes.
Because we want you to see what the Bible says, not what we say.
Or our opinion.
Right. Yeah. You don't. Who cares about our opinion?
Yeah,
it's really nothing.
Yeah.
It's what God's Word says.
Yes.
And so, you know, when you, that's the thing, friends. I grew up in a church that I was always told, we called it the truth, just like yeah. you said about the sign.
Right.
We called it the truth. And here, I like this, the way.
Yeah.
Because the way, and really when we say the truth, we should be pointing to Christ.
Yes.
When we say the way, we should be pointing to Christ.
Right.
When we talk about eternal life, we need to point to Christ.
Right. Yeah.
All in John 14:6.
Yes.
So anyway, it's so beautiful to me. And this was the burden. This was the zeal, the love that Paul had. He couldn't keep quiet.
Once he understood it, once his interaction with Christ on the road to Damascus, and Jesus explained everything to him,
right,
he wants to share it with everyone else because it changed his life.
It changed his life dramatically. And I'm looking forward to, as we read through this, some of the things that happened to Paul because it's miraculous.
Right.
How he survived.
Let's continue in Acts 24. Can you read
sure.
22 to the end of the chapter, verse 27?
Sure. Acts 24, beginning in verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, there it is again, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty. And told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Wow.
Yeah, he was waiting for a bribe from Paul in order to release him.
And it says after 2 years?
Yeah.
So this was 2 years.
But notice in the meantime, in verse 24, that he heard him, maybe it's 26, he frequently sent for him and talked with him.
Hmm.
You know, Paul continued to witness to him.
Yeah, he was ministering.
Yes.
Absolutely.
And do you think Felix was there by himself?
I'm sure he wasn't. No,
you know, there were others, servants or soldiers or other people that were listening at the same time. So Paul was witnessing to others as well.
Which is a great point, Ed. You know, when we're talking to, we might think that we're in a room where there's only one person, but a lot of times that noise, that sound will radiate outward, right? And people hear.
Uh-huh.
They hear parts of the conversation. Or if you're in public and you're just talking to somebody in general, people can overhear.
If you're on a plane.
If you're on a plane, that's exactly right.
Oh.
So it's just amazing how God can use you to be a witness just like Paul.
Right. So apparently Felix's term as governor was up, and he, Festus was taking his place. But Felix left Paul bound in order to show the Jews a favor, to be in their good standing, I guess.
Right.
You know, initially they were trying to bribe him, but now he's bribing them.
Well, you know, it says here in verse 24, Felix came with his wife who was Jewish.
Yeah.
So, you know, it makes me wonder, was she receiving a witness?
Yeah.
Did anything strike her? You know what I mean? Was there something maybe that she found some truth?
If she was Jewish, she probably had a better understanding of the conversation Paul was having because of the history of the sanctuary service.
Yes, that's right. In fact, you know, if you remember when Jesus was on earth, he talked about giving the message to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles.
Yes.
Why is that? Why would he give it to the Jews first? What was the purpose behind that?
Well, part of that was to fulfill prophecy.
Right.
In Daniel. But also, you know, they were God's chosen people.
Right.
But they would eventually, after 3.5 years after Christ's death, they would make that final choice of rejecting the gospel, then it would go to the Gentiles.
Yeah, and the other thing, the other thought that comes to my mind is, you know, God had been with the Jewish people for thousands of years, right? And so they understood the gospel. Believe it or not, you know, we say that, and people say, how could they understand the gospel? Jesus hadn't been born on this earth yet.
Because of the sanctuary service.
Because
it pointed to everything that Christ would come to do. It was a living example of what was to come.
Yeah, it was a life-size scale model showing that Jesus Christ would come and give his life.
Because in living color.
Absolutely. Yes. And beautiful, because there were many colors in there, weren't there? There was gold, bronze, silver, all the colors that were on the canopy.
Yeah.
It was just so. You know, friends, and I recognize that for some of you, you're thinking, what are we talking about?
Yeah, the sanctuary, yeah.
But it's a beautiful thing, because remember that we are supposed to be the temple of God's Spirit, right?
Right.
And God wanted to be with his people, so he said, let them make me a sanctuary.
Yes.
So that's what we're talking about. And Paul, being a Jew, and of course, this Drusilla, she understood this. You better believe she knew that.
And, you know, I would probably guess that Paul, understanding that she had a Jewish background, would probably speak to these things just to try to give her more knowledge, more information about who Christ is and why he came.
And two, there were certain things that I'm sure he could say to her, because she came from that Jewish background, that she would understand that maybe others would not.
Remember, this is Paul's way of preaching and teaching. Wherever he's at,
he adapts, doesn't he?
He adapts to the culture, to the society, so he can use something in their culture or their society according to their understanding to give them information about the gospel.
It's a great way to witness, and just because, you know, this ministry is all about helping others to not only know Jesus Christ, but to share Jesus Christ,
yes.
Right?
Right.
And so a great way, and this is what Paul was a master at, he says himself, I became all things to all people. So this is something that I try to emulate when I'm in ministry is find a common ground.
Right.
We may disagree completely,
right?
But if we can find a common ground, something that we can agree on and build on that, that's the best way to witness.
Right.
And that's what Paul did. He always found that common ground.
Right. Let's continue in Acts 25 and see what's happening with Paul.
Okay.
And maybe verses 1 through 12.
All right. You want me to read that?
Sure.
Okay. Acts chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. Now Festus had come to the province. After 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the...
Oh.
It's unbelievable how these things happen. So, I mean, this is what happens today, but this was...
These are the religious leaders.
Yeah, exactly.
They're supposed to be...
Verse 4, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and accused this man to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Verse 8, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender, or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go.
He's going to Rome.
Yeah, as he was told.
Yes, as was prophesied.
That's
as
right.
Christ told him that he
did.
Would witness in Rome as well as in Jerusalem.
That was actually, look at Acts chapter 23. Uh-huh. We read this, I think, last week.
Okay.
We looked at this. Acts chapter 23, what's it say there in verse 11? Do you have that handy or no?
Yes. And the following night, the Lord, speaking of Christ, stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so also you must bear witness at Rome.
So there's the prophecy.
Yeah.
Jesus himself. In my Bible, that's in red letters.
Right.
Right.
And you remember, throughout his journey in preparing to go to Jerusalem, some of the Christians along the way would prophesy and told him, don't go to Jerusalem. Something right. bad's going to happen.
Yeah. You know, the other thing is, you know, when we think about this, really shows that who's in control.
Yes.
Right? We're not really in control of anything.
And also showed that Paul put his trust completely in God.
Amen. You know, we can do things to change our life, but we cannot thwart a prophecy.
Right.
Right? It might change me fulfilling some portion. If Paul said, no, I'm not going to Rome, somebody would have went to
somebody
Rome.
Somebody would have gone.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
It was just like Jonah and the whale.
Right.
Right? He didn't want to go, but somehow he ended up going to Nineveh.
And was he a good preacher?
it was tremendous what the things that happened.
The king and the city, they confessed their sins, and God did not destroy
the
Nineveh.
Whole city. Yeah. What an amazing thing.
Yeah.
And so, you know, sometimes life may take a turn and you may wonder, how did I end up here? How did this happen?
Well, you know, we ask that question sometimes.
I ask it all of the time, yeah. Ed. I wonder, you know, here we have this man, Paul, who is the foremost New Testament Bible writer. And what a tremendous witness he was. A man that was once a murderer mm-hmm. of the people of God.
Right. Yeah, he had people put to death.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting here that the Jews are trying to get him to Jerusalem so they could ambush him and kill him on the way.
And he ends
up. And even Festus was trying to get Paul to agree to them, trying to do the Jews a favor so he would be in their good standing. Because, mm-hmm. you know, of course, people can cause problems for the Roman governors as well. You know,
right.
if they start revolting and uprising and so on. So he wanted to keep them happy.
Sure.
But look what Paul does. He stands for what he believes is right. And Paul, being a Roman citizen by birth, claims that citizenship by asking to be sent before Caesar, to be judged by Caesar.
Mm. It's pretty amazing to me when we see these things. You know, and also I think it shows how it's a lesson for me in how I need to learn to trust God
yeah.
more.
Yeah.
You know, if there's something that he has planned for me, I need to be keenly aware of what is it that he has rather than what I want to do.
Right.
Because there are things that I've had to do that I didn't want to do,
right.
but it ended up being for my good.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
I understand. Yeah.
So where are we going next?
Let's,
any other thoughts?
Continue in verse 13.
Okay.
And I don't have a break in my Bible until the end of the chapter.
Yeah, I don't either. It looks like you want to just read through the end?
Let's kind of read through that.
All right, so Acts chapter 25, picking up in verse 13. After some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, 'It is not the custom for the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him.' Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive."
Yes.
That's pretty amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Wait a minute, this guy died and he's alive?
Yeah, that must be something spectacular for them to hear that, for them to understand that somebody believes that.
Right. And you know, think about it. Paul was, they knew that he wasn't just an ordinary, everyday guy. He
yeah.
was educated.
Yeah.
Right? So, verse 20. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow," he said, "you shall hear him." Verse 23. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, "King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him.
Okay, here again, Paul has this great opportunity to witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Before King Agrippa, and I assume Bernice is, if I remember, it's his sister, is that right?
You know, I don't recall. I'd have to back up and kind of read that again.
Anyways, but there's others. There's commanders and principal men in the city that were in the auditorium at the same time. All these men are going to hear the gospel. You know, it's interesting that Festus says, I don't have anything to write against him. So he's bringing him before the king so he can hear a story, so he can tell Caesar why he's sending this man to him.
Yeah, and look at all the people that are there. You know, it says in verse 23, there was great pomp. They entered the auditorium, the commanders and the prominent men of the city. So there were a lot of people
right. That
were there. So what a witness could be given.
Let's turn to chapter 26 and let's listen to what Paul has to say to this group of people that have gathered together.
Okay. So he's actually going to speak to them here, huh?
Yes.
And how far are we going?
Let's go verses 1 through 11.
Okay. Chapter 26 of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly striving God day and night, or serving God day and night, rather, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities."
You know, this is interesting. He's beginning his testimony. This is his personal testimony.
Yeah.
About his experience. He grew up in the Jewish nation. In Jerusalem, he was a Pharisee. He was the person, the people that are now accusing him. He was one of those.
Right.
He was doing the same thing to others that they are doing to him.
Absolutely. And the thing is, he was a lawyer and a teacher. I mean, he was very well educated. So he understood these things. And you're right. Now he's finding himself in the very position of the ones that he was doing these things to them, and here he is. So he's making a defense.
Look at verses 6 and 7. This is the modern King James. "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made to our fathers by God, to which promise our 12 tribes hope to attain, serving God fervently night and day. For the sake of this hope, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews." And then he's talking about God having raised Christ.
Yeah.
The Son of God. You know, he's in a roundabout way acknowledging Christ as the Messiah, this hope that the Jews were looking for. They were looking for the Messiah.
Right. They were.
Yeah.
So really what he's saying is, I'm being accused of wrongdoing for doing what's right.
Yes, exactly. Exactly what he's saying. And not only right, but this is the hope of the Jewish nation.
Yeah, exactly. For the 12 tribes, he says.
Yeah, to attain the promise made to our fathers by God.
Yeah. If this doesn't stir them to at least take another look.
Yeah.
Because you know when he speaks these things, they're saying, well, we're familiar with that. We're Jewish. Yes, this is our heritage. We get it.
Right.
So how, you know, I ask myself this often, how can they deny Jesus as the Son of God when the timeline and everything was laid out for them at that time?
If they were to study God's Word, the Bible,
right,
the Old Testament writings, it would point to Christ as the Messiah.
Amen.
But their focus was more than religion. It was politics.
Economy.
It was money. Economy. It was jealousy.
Yeah. Power.
Power. They didn't like people following Christ over them.
Yeah, they were afraid that maybe they were afraid of his kingship. Huh?
They didn't understand. Christ told them in John, I believe it's chapter 2 or 3, where he says, destroy this temple.
Right.
And in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He was talking about them putting himself to death. Mm-hmm. The Jewish leaders would put Christ to death on the cross. But in actuality, them doing that, they were destroying their temple. They were destroying the need for that, because everything in the temple services, the sanctuary services, pointed to what Christ would come and do by dying on the cross and be raised again.
It really should have been a glorious time for them.
Right.
Because they were being freed from all of those things that had bound them, and now they could come to God in a completely different way.
Right.
Through the blood of Jesus Christ.
But instead, they didn't believe Christ. They didn't believe in him. They wanted to keep their own power. But in putting him to death, they actually, their services were no longer needed. They were no longer effective. They were no longer important in the plan of salvation.
Right.
Because now everyone was pointed to Christ as their high priest.
You know, I think it goes back to our human nature is, I think most of us don't like change. We're used to something.
We don't like to be told what to do either.
Right. And we're familiar with something. And they were familiar with this particular way of worship. And this was going to shake up their whole system.
Oh, yeah.
So, you know, when I look back on my life and I look at how I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised with great values and morals, and I'm grateful for that.
And you have the truth.
I thought I did.
And there was no way you were going to leave the truth, because you knew it was the truth.
That's true. And I was stuck there. You know, I just felt like I can't go anywhere else. But the thing is, once you recognize these things, there's going to be a shaking up.
Yeah, and you were shaken up by people witnessing to you and by reading God's Word.
And people praying for me.
Yes, that's right. People you didn't know.
People I didn't know
were
praying for me.
People that didn't know you were praying for you.
It's amazing.
Yes.
And so, you know, really, you know, we are tend to be creatures of habit. But if you allow God, like Paul did, to work in your life, what a tremendous change. It can mean our eternal life.
Yes, and that's what's really the most important thing we're talking about, is not your eternal life, my eternal life, Mark, your eternal life is what we're talking about.
Yes. And being eternally with the Father and his Son.
That's the whole goal of the gospel, is to renew that one-time face-to-face relationship that God had with the human race and the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve.
You know, and I think about that. You know, you were talking about somebody might say, because, you know, sometimes we'll talk about the Bible, they might say, but the Jewish people don't read the whole Bible. But if they have the first five books, the Pentateuch, they have the gospel
right
there. It's right there.
Yeah.
All of these things that we're talking about were prophesied, and they were there, and they knew and understood this Messiah would come. And so don't get us wrong. We're not saying that Jewish people can't be saved whatsoever. It's that God doesn't have a preferred nation today like he did.
Right.
It's a heart condition. It's really, yeah. Do we accept him as individuals?
Right. You know, the Jewish nation, the Israel of the Old Testament, was the chosen people of God.
Amen.
But it was for a reason. They were supposed to be evangelists. They were supposed to spread the gospel of salvation through what would eventually be the sacrifice of Christ, and then Christ being raised from the dead, the sanctifying power of Christ living in us.
Amen. And all of those things, again, pointed to that. So this is why I think it hit Paul so hard.
Yeah.
Because he realized after the fact, he realized, wow, this. And I think those are the best witnesses. The ones that come, the ones that witness for Jesus are the ones that come from the bad backgrounds, let's face it.
Yeah.
People who maybe, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. I might not be the best witness for Christianity.
Right.
Someone who grew up in a horrible environment can be a much better witness than I can, because look at the transformation.
Yeah, huge change in their life.
Yeah.
And they're grateful for that.
And I've had a transformation because there were things that I accepted in my life and grew up with and did that now I say, how did I ever do those things and call myself a Christian?
Yeah. Yeah.
But when you see somebody coming from a really rough life and they have this complete transformation, what a powerful testimony.
Oh, yeah. Great witness. Yeah.
And so here Paul, he's witnessing in front of all of these people, and he wasn't holding back, was he?
No. He wasn't afraid.
No, he wasn't.
He wasn't afraid to be honest about his experience and knowing the importance of people knowing the gospel.
Amen.
Because their eternal life is at stake.
You know, that's the thing. When, you know, we look and we look at people who are EMTs and firefighters and policemen, and we say, what a tremendous risk they take. Look at what they do for other people.
Right.
The gospel is no different.
Right.
You're a spiritual EMT or firefighter or policeman.
Yeah, that's right. That's a good way to put it. Yeah.
You're saving lives.
Yes.
And it's really, this is life-saving work.
Right.
It really is.
You know, God has given each one of us, each one of the listeners, talents and abilities to be used in his service.
Amen.
You may not recognize it, but God has given you a way to bring others to the knowledge of the gospel that only you can do.
That's right. So in your unique way.
Yes.
You know, everybody, none of us have Paul's experience the way he had it.
No.
Right?
We have knowledge of it, but we don't have that experience.
That's right. Yeah. And each individual has a different life experience. And the things that have happened to you in your life are what make you who you are.
Yes.
And that gives you a unique perspective and witness where you can reach someone that I could never reach.
Right. And the good and bad included in that.
Absolutely. Yeah. And so Christ is looking to help each one of us to overcome whatever those things are, whatever that vice is. You know, think about Paul and when he reflected back on some of the things. You know, here he is, he's recounting what he had done.
Right.
You better believe that that weighed on him.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure. Let's continue to read in Acts 26, 12 to the end of the chapter, like 20 verses.
Okay, let's see if we can get through this. Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 12. While thus occupied, this is Paul speaking, right? While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I have yet to reveal to you. I will deliver you from your Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to let them, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is powerful.
Yes.
You know, so you can see when I'm sorry, I have to stop
no,
here.
That's fine.
When I see these words that Jesus spoke to Saul at that time, he's saying, I want to save everyone.
Yes.
I don't want to leave anybody out.
Yeah.
That's what I see here.
He wants to turn people away from the authority of Satan and turn them to God, to turn them from darkness to light.
To light.
For remission of sins, inheritance among those who are sanctified by the faith in Christ.
Yes. That's beautiful, isn't it?
Yes.
What does that mean to you when we talk about sanctified by faith?
A changed life.
Mm.
It, you know where we always go. We always go to Galatians,
right?
You know, chapter 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Mm.
And it tells us what walking in the flesh looks like, all the sinful things that happen in the world today.
Right.
And then it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, the fruit of having Christ in you. And it talks about having love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, meekness, goodness, faith.
Yeah.
Against these things, there's no law against doing those things.
Right. So it's a beautiful thing. And this is a complete, we could say, change of heart.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
In a very serious way.
A circumcision of his heart.
Yes, that's right.
That's performed on Christ.
Yeah. You know, it's just a beautiful thing. You want me to pick up in verse 19?
One thing.
Sure.
You know, in verse 14, Jesus is talking. He says, Saul, Saul. Just for anybody who may not know, that's what Paul went by before his conversion was the name Saul.
Yes, his name was changed. If you remember, if you've done any reading in the Bible, Abraham was once called Abram. And Sarah, or it was Sarai, and it went from Sarai to Sarah.
Right.
So, you know, I wonder if God will change our name eventually.
I don't know.
You
know? That's a good question.
We get a new name, right?
Right.
So it'll be interesting to see. Verse 19?
Yes.
All right. Therefore, King Agrippa, this is Paul speaking. He's still giving his testimony here. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. That's interesting, isn't it?
Mm.
So he's saying they were preaching these things.
Right. That the prophets and Moses said were going to happen.
Right.
Yeah.
So this says that they were preaching the gospel.
Yes.
That's what Paul is telling us.
Right.
Here. Verse 23, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So what he's saying is Moses knew and understood these things.
Right. Now, the word Christ means Messiah. So
He's
saying the Messiah.
The Messiah would come.
Yeah.
And they understood this.
Right.
So we still have a little more time. So let's see how many verses are there. Yeah, I think we can finish out this chapter. Verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. I've been there before.
Yeah.
Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. Amen to that. Verse 26, for the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. In other words, not in secret, right? Verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian.
Wow.
And Paul said, I would go... I'm sorry. But then Paul said in verse 29, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with him. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar."
Wow, what a testimony.
What a beautiful testimony. And really, he's saying to them, the message that I'm preaching is no different than the prophets of old.
Right. And look at the response. Festus thinks he's mad. King Agrippa understands what he's saying and says, "You almost convinced me, Paul,
to be a Christian."
Yeah.
Yeah. One Bible translation that I'm used to says, "You have nearly persuaded me to believe the truth." Isn't that interesting?
How sad. Almost persuaded. Yeah. Almost converted.
Yeah. It's you know, we don't know where it ends, I guess, as far as he's concerned. Hopefully he had an eventual conversion experience.
You know, the same responses occur today when people preach the gospel. Some people think, "You're nuts.
Yeah.
You're crazy."
That's true.
Others understand somewhat of what they're talking about and realize they have a need in their life that the world can't fulfill.
Yeah.
Some are almost persuaded. Some are persuaded. Some will go on to experience changed lives, changed hearts.
And sometimes it happens instantaneously as soon as they hear it, and sometimes it takes time. So be patient, friends. Be patient with those around you. If you're sharing the gospel and they seem like they're not listening, show them the love of Jesus.
Paul in Corinthians talks about planting the seed and somebody else watering it, somebody else harvesting it.
God makes it grow, right?
Yeah.
So we're out of time, Ed, so we'll have to pick up next week
where we're
leaving off.
Yeah.
And so let's just have a closing word of prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for these beautiful testimonies that are recorded in your word, the Bible. May we not just walk away and not think of these, but may we see how we can witness, as Paul did, that we can spread the truth about your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, please be with us. Help us to be witnesses for you and for your Son. And we ask for your Spirit to be with us until we come together again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, we're glad you were here. We hope to see you here again next week on New Visions Radio, 7 p.m. Eastern Time, next Sunday. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.